But the definition of the verb is do honor or credit to someone or something by one's presence. And then I talked to my mum and she said, but David, that's not theological. I thought, yeah, true, good point. But I did appreciate within that it says about presence. And I thought, as Christians, God does honor us with his presence daily through the Holy Spirit. In John 14:15-17, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, if we understand the full concept of that, which is probably impossible to achieve, but if we are grasping it as fully as humanly possible, it's an amazing, wonderful promise. But honestly, the challenge lies in keeping God's commands. If you love me, keep my commands. It can feel ridiculously hard at times, but I always console myself with the thought that with God, all things are possible. Turning to Christ and committing your life to God is the best thing that anyone can do. The grace extended by God through the death of Jesus should warrant a response so complete that we want to live in a way that Christ is glorified through us. But why is grace so important? What makes us that much grateful? How so grateful to be on the receiving end of God's love? Fundamentally, we're flawed. The reason we strive to be better is because we know that it's easy to settle for second best. There is sin, and then there's God's grace. And the grace is what redeems us from our sins. When we say God is good, or what an awesome God we have, it's about the blood that he shed on the cross, blood that washed away a multitude of sins. By that blood, we have gained eternal life, and that is an amazing thing, given the other option, which is so frequently avoided. I was asking myself why we often try to avoid talk of hell or the other option, because it's glorified. Heaven is glorified in that. It makes it look so much more amazing in the light of the punishment that Jesus suffered, and we technically deserved that ourselves. For a long time, I considered God's grace to be something which was a bit like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Which might sound a bit cliched, but someone I have spent a lot of time listening to over the years said that the secret to life are hidden behind the tiny word cliché. God is love. You hear someone say that, and you think, yeah, I heard that one. Jesus saves, you'll hear from an evangelist, maybe on a street corner or in church, and it's something short and snappy and everyone's expected to understand. And I've often thought, oh, that's not going to help anyone understand God's saving power fully. Now, I fully admit that I might be a massive cynic. But I think sometimes we do scan over the things that we hear often. We want to know the secret to a better Christian life, or a better life, full stop, if we're going to separate the two for some bizarre reason, rather than accepting that the secret is not a secret. It's the most blindingly obvious and carefully spelt out truth that the world has ever known. But because it seems too easy, we simply pass by it in search for other things, like crazy spiritual experiences or ever-increasing humanitarian endeavors. Now, I had to check myself when I was writing this, because don't get me wrong, I believe fully that the Spirit works today. And I know that God is with us in this room right now, and he's certainly supporting me through this. And I also fully support the work of Christian organizations, such as Tear Fund, who bring physical and spiritual help to millions. And what I mean is that we mustn't let these things get in the way of the fact that God's saving grace is sufficient, it's complete, and it's all that we need to merit eternal life. I used to worry a lot about if I was saved or not. I'd made a commitment when I was very, very young. And I think, if my memory serves me correct, I was in the bath at the time. And I'd probably used my entire vocabulary, or pretty much close to that, in telling my dad what I believed and asking him what I had to do in order to claim Jesus' promises for myself. And I think he helped me with the words to say. Maybe I'm looking at this through rose-tinted glasses, but I do remember him helping me. And I remember feeling super happy when I'd said a prayer and committed my life to Jesus. And I remember him grinning back as I dripped water all over the floor of the bathroom. But it was a small, innocent event. And years later, I realized that looking back, the innocent acceptance that I demonstrated back then was far and away the most true form of commitment that I could ever achieve. Believing that we're saved when we ask God to come into our lives isn't something that we need to debate. If we're asked and then we believe it, he is there with us. If the devil sometimes preys on our consciousness in making us doubt, the fear of being away from God is the strongest proof that we don't actually have to fear anything at all. Once we've made a commitment to Christ, experiencing that grace should make us want to reflect the gift that we've been given. Perhaps forgiving others is one of the hardest things that anyone can do, but it's an extension of the forgiveness which we've experienced in our own lives that should make it possible. And we know that God judges us by what Jesus has done and not what we fail to do, at least once we've put our trust in him as the one human that can save us. Or has saved us, rather, from our sinful failings. We've all had experiences in our lives that have shaken us and sometimes brought us to our spiritual knees and our physical knees and our metaphorical knees all at the same time. Questions like, why this, run through our heads as we sink into the incomprehensibility of our situation. Well, I believe that we weren't made to feel that way. Because God's grace extends to healing power, both spiritually and physically, which can restore the most broken of individuals. Psalm 147, verse 3 says that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that's a massive statement. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. It's not even a promise, it's a statement, it's a fact. I remember when I was a bit younger than I am now, even though I'm still fairly young, troubles in my family leading to the separation of my mum and dad. And at the time I was thinking, oh, there must be more than this. It can't be right. This isn't right. And I think I was right, because what I'd done wrong was I'd forgotten God in all of it. The humanness of the situation got in the way of how I viewed God and how I perceived God to view me and my family. Not only do I now feel, and I have done for years, that God was and is with me and my family all of the way through everything, but I believe in myself and I realize that God's grace enabled me to see how much he loved my family, how much he loves my family, and how much we should love him. We love him because he first loved us. Do others as you would have them do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and mother. All of these simple, snappy instructions, these cliches perhaps of Christian faith, but truths become simpler. They become simpler when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. A desire to actually act on them should grow stronger, feeling less and less like a task, but rather thankfulness for the grace that we've received, extending that grace to others who we love, and even others who we don't, in the form of forgiveness.